Okay, we're talking about the Holy Spirit. We've been talking about who he is. We've talked about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Week three, we talked about some of the things that he does. And today we will begin a look at the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Gifts of the Holy Spirit. It's going to take me a while to get through this. I was thinking I'd do this in, well, at one point I thought I'd do it in 2 weeks, talk about all the gifts in 2 weeks. And then early Saturday morning, oh, it'll take me 3 weeks. By Saturday night, I will be lucky if we can get through it in four. I don't know. We'll see. So first, let's talk about what is a spiritual gift. We're going to be looking at two main passages. They both have the number 12 in them, Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. And in these passages, there are two different Greek words that are translated as spiritual gifts. One of them is the word charisma. That's actually a literal Greek word, charisma. We think of that being an English word. We get the English word from the Greek. And it means a gift one receives without any merit of his own. In Romans 12, verse 6, it's used in this phrase, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Charisma. I don't know if you remember any of these fancy Greek words I try to teach you, but this comes from the Greek word for grace, which is charis, the word for grace. Spiritual gifts are not things that you earn like merit badges when you've done certain amounts of good things. If I go to church 10 times, you know, this month, then I will get a new merit badge and get the gift of tongues. It doesn't work that way. Grace is all about what God gives you beyond what you deserve. It's a gift. And in fact, when you take charis and you put the M-A at the end of it, charisma, the ma at the end, you can translate the ma as a work of something. So a spiritual gift is a work of grace. It's what grace works into your life. That's what a spiritual gift is. Yes, we get our word charismatic from this. Now, with this concept of it being tied to grace, you have to be careful of thinking that people with certain gifts, certain spiritual gifts, you have to be careful about thinking that they've done something to earn it, because they didn't. They may tell you that they're so spiritual, that's why I do this or I do that, because I'm so spiritual. You know, it's a bunch of baloney. If it is a real spiritual gift at work, they had nothing to do with it. In fact, we're going to see in a few weeks when we get to 1 Corinthians 12, it's the Spirit who decides who gets what gifts. I didn't even have a choice in it. It's God that makes the choice, not me. It's not the merit badges that I earn. Understanding this as a work of grace also will help you understand why sometimes gifted people fail, why they fall. I've been a Christian for like 43 years now. I'm really old. I became a Christian when I was 1 year old, so I'm only like 40. Now, that joke doesn't go over very well, you know, when you've been a Christian for 43 years, because that still makes me old, right? Doesn't it, Tony? It still makes me old. I'm still an old guy. But I have watched great men fall. You can name names. You can think about, you know, famous pastors who've done the most stupidest things. And they still do. We, as pastors, still do stupid things. And you wonder, how could that happen if they were such a gifted person? Well, friends, the gift didn't come because they earned it. It came out of grace. I don't know if that helps, but sometimes we just wonder, how could that happen? Well, they're human, just like me, just like you. Now, another Greek word that's used is the word pneumatikos. It almost sounds like pneumatic, doesn't it? Exactly. Pneuma means spirit or breath or air. Pneumatikos means literally belonging to the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:1 is where you'll see this word. It says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. Now, you notice the word gifts is in italics, and in most of your Bibles it will be in italics, because the word is literally spirituals, concerning spiritual things. brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. Now, in the context, chapter 12 is all about spiritual gifts. And he's calling these gifts pneumaticos. Gifts are a spirit thing. They are essentially supernatural in nature. And even though some of these things will look like things that anybody can do, the true spiritual gift is something that is done with the aid, with the help of the Holy Spirit. These are not the same as the abilities or the talents that you were born with. These are things that come with the enabling of the Holy Spirit after you became a Christian. And it seems to me that more often than not, they seem to be connected to when we start yielding, when we start being filled, when we experience the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's when these spiritual gifts come along. Natural gifts are also, natural talents are gifts from God. Don't get me wrong. They're gifts from God, but they're not tied with a person's relationship with God as spiritual gifts are. Now, I know I'm going to disappoint some of you, but Dave Dunnigan does not have the spiritual gift of guitar playing. He is really darn talented, though, don't you think? He's very, very talented when it comes to music, but those aren't spiritual gifts. Those are natural talents. So there's a difference. We would define spiritual gifts then as an unearned ability given to you by the Holy Spirit. And I just want to make a note here. The gifts of God are good. God only gives good gifts. James 1:17 says, every good gift, when that's whether natural talent or spiritual gift, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, comes down from the Father of lights with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. I don't know what your experience is with spiritual gifts. There is much of what I might call abuse in the church when it comes to spiritual gifts. My friend, don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. You remember James 1:17. Every gift from God is good. Yeah, they're abused sometimes. Yeah, they're mishandled sometimes. But the gift itself is good. The gifts are good. They are for our good. So let's turn to Romans 12. We're going to spend a couple weeks in Romans 12. And that'll be my challenge to see if I can finish Romans 12 next week, and then we'll go into 1 Corinthians 12. Romans 12. We're going to start in verse 1, go through about 6 or 7 verses this morning. Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, as we've been talking about the Holy Spirit, there's a word I have purposely inserted into the messages each week. The word yield, the word surrender. I've purposely done that because to me, that's my strongest hook. That's how I look at the work of the Spirit, the filling of the Spirit. It's all up to whether I'm going to yield to Him, whether I'm willing to surrender to Him. And you know what? Yielding and surrender looks a whole lot like Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Present yourselves as living sacrifices. Give yourself to Him. Be a living sacrifice. Don't get pushed into the shape of the world. Let God transform you, and you'll see His perfect will being worked out in your life. That is so similar, so parallel to the Holy Spirit, I can't even begin to tell you. This is kind of what it's all about. Verse 3. For I say, Paul writes in verse 3, for I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. He says, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. And I want to just talk for a moment about what I would call self-deception. Because sometimes one or two of us think a little bit higher of ourselves than we ought to. We are a little, we think we're a little bit better at something than we might actually be. For example, every once in a while, we have folks who have an interest in being a part of the worship team. I guess I'm picking on Dave all morning, aren't I? I'm going to owe you lunch or something, pal, I guess. Okay, he says thumbs up. Okay. And most of the time, people show up, and it's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. Every once in a while, somebody shows up thinking that they are gifted and talented and not really quite so much. You know, kind of wonder, have you ever listened to yourself? You know. Okay, so let's say somebody decides to send Dave an audition tape, and I'm going to let you in on the tape, and you can tell me afterwards whether you think this person ought to be on the worship team.
Oh, my divine. Fire.
Sounds painful, doesn't it? See, that was actually my audition tape from 15 years ago. <No. laughs> You know, if you sing like this fellow, you may enjoy music, but I wouldn't say that you were gifted. You know what I'm saying? If you thought that you were talented, you might be a little self-deceived. Well, the same thing works with spiritual gifts, folks. That's what he's addressing here, because he's going to move right into the spiritual gifts. I've seen it over the years when, from time to time, somebody gives me the idea that they think that they're going to be the next Chuck Smith or the next Greg Laurie, you know. And and yet when they speak, it's as painful to listen to as it is listening to that tape. You know what, friends? You need to learn to be yourself. Remember last week the video where one guy said, "Well, I just want to be like Ray. You know, everybody loves Ray. Ray just walks with God. Everybody loves Raymond, you know, and all that stuff." And remember the guy who was playing the role of the Holy Spirit said, "Well, you know, if you could be more like Ray, guess who you'd be? Ray. I want you to be like me," is what God's saying. You need to work at being yourself. Be the person, be the gifted person God has made you. You may not have this gift that you admire so much, but God has given you something. You need to find what that is and flow and move in that gift. We get into trouble when we try to be something we are not. So, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Verse 4. "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function," talking about parts of your body, "so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." We're individually members of one another. There's a principle here when it comes to the spiritual gifts, and I will try to remind you of this several times over the next couple of weeks. That part, one of the components of spiritual gifts is all about belonging. It's not about what you get to do for God, but it's all about defining the fact that you serve a certain role within the concept of us. And I don't just mean Calvary Fullerton. I mean the Church of God as a whole. You all are a part. You belong. Those of you who are Christians, you belong to the body of Christ. Paul teaches this same principle both in Romans 12 and in 1 Corinthians 12. He ties the gifts all up with the concept that we are a part of something. And your particular combination of gifts, your combination of your strengths and your weaknesses, that's what defines you as your part in the body. And it's all about the fact that you belong. We are part of each other. We have a place to belong. We are connected to the body. Or not.
Dang. Dang. I brought you a little present just to show you there's no hard feelings. A nail file.
Something to show you that I don't hold grudges. Gee, I was a beautiful baby. Where are you going? To a masquerade?
To a concert.
Boy, you sure look ridiculous.
Mister, it's plain to see you have no sartorial savoir-faire.
I resent that.
Mister, now, dear, we haven't got time for that right now. Thing, we're ready. Oh, dear Thing.
Now, Thing has sartorial savoir-faire.
I'm glad, because he sure dresses funny.
Well, querida, we're off. Tish, where'll Thing ride?
Darling, where he always rides. In the glove compartment.
Thing. I just dawned on me that they're giving gifts to Thing. We might laugh at Thing. We might think that Thing belongs, at least he belongs to the Adams family. But it's a disconnected hand. There ain't no such thing in real life as a disconnected hand. A hand that's not attached to the body is dead. You are a part of the body. And a disconnected hand, not only is the hand dead, but the body is crippled. You belong. You are important. You are necessary. I might not make you feel like you're important, but it's not up to me to make you feel like you're important. You simply are. You've got to find your place. And that's kind of partly defined on what your gifts are. We actually belong to each other. We need each other. 1 Corinthians 12, Paul writes, if the foot should say, well, because I'm not a hand, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, well, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? Can you imagine a whole body contain one big giant eye? That would be, eek. If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. We want to be like other people. I get that. I mean, a part of me has always wanted to be like Pastor Chuck. Oh, sure. You know, I don't know if I want to be like Greg Laurie. I get that. I get the idea of admiring other people, but I got to be myself. I've got to be me. I have to do my part in the body. There really is no, you may feel like you don't belong, but my friend, there is no such thing as Lone Ranger Christians. No such thing. As the Lone Ranger and Tonto were riding along towards the north, they spotted a war party of about 50 Apaches coming at them. So they turned to the south, and another war party appears. And they turn to the east, and they meet another war party of braves. They turn to the west as their last remaining hope and saw another party of warriors. The Lone Ranger turns to his friend and says,
"Well, faithful friend."
Did that do that pretty good?
"Well, faithful friend, this is the end. There's not much we can do."
Tonto looks back at the Lone Ranger and he says, "What you mean, we, white man?" Thank you. First service is like, huh? The truth is, friend, we all belong to each other. We all belong to the same body of Christ. We belong to each other. There is no abandoning each other. The focus of the gifts is on the fact that we belong to a body. Verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Having then gifts. Well, we've freaked out again. You guys have to stop doing that. Okay. Having then gifts. There we go. So, you may be asking yourself, and you will be, I hope you will be asking yourself through the next couple of weeks, how can I get me one of them? How can I get these gifts? I'm going to give you lots of ideas over the next couple of weeks. Let me just drop one of them on you. Just ask. Just ask. Jesus says in Luke 11, if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Start by asking. As we go through these gifts and we talk about what they are and how they work and how they operate, and if something sounds interesting, well, start asking. Start asking. You can ask them by yourself. You can have others ask with you. In a couple of weeks, we're going to have at the end of the service, we're going to set aside a time to offer if people would like to have hands laid on them. Because the scripture talks about laying hands on people and that the gifts are given sometimes at those times. We'll be doing that in a couple of weeks. On, I think, October 6th, we'll be setting time aside for that. But start now by asking. So the first thing we want to talk about is the gift of prophecy. In verse 6, it says, if prophecy, if that's your gift, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. A definition, I think a simple definition of prophecy is simply to speak for God. It means literally to speak forth. That's what the word prophecy means. We sometimes think that prophecy has to do with telling the future. Gang, that's because God knows the future. And every once in a while, the things that he wants to speak through people will involve the future because God knows the future. But prophecy is way bigger than just predicting things, than just telling the future. It's about speaking things that God has asked you to speak. An example, Acts chapter 13. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who'd been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, that's Saul, Paul, the apostle. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. Now how did the Holy Spirit speak? How did the Holy Spirit say this, set apart Barnabas and Saul? Was it like somebody broke into the loudspeaker or something, you know? Breaker, breaker, this is the Holy Spirit. What? No, he spoke through the prophets. God at times will speak through people. Does he do it today? I believe he does. I believe he does. I don't think he's done speaking. Now, when it comes to using the gift, one of the aspects of prophecy is that it's about helping others. 1 Corinthians 14:3 says, "But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men." Edification has to do with building people up. The word exhortation, one of the concepts of exhortation has to do with encouraging people. And comfort, well, comfort means comfort. Another verse in 1 Corinthians 14, verses 24 through 25, it says, "But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all. And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you." One of the uses of prophecy is to bring conviction. We talked about that being one of the works of the Holy Spirit, is that the Holy Spirit will convict us of our sin. Sometimes he does that, sometimes through people. Sometimes God may give a person an idea, a word, a concept that, you know, you're in trouble right now. What's going on? Well, how did you know I'm in trouble? I don't know. I just know. Conviction. Using the gift also is tied to faith. He says in Romans 12:6, "If your gift is prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith." It takes faith to speak for God. It's not just a matter of having the faith to receive the message, but be brave enough to speak it out in front of others. You have to risk being a fool. You have to risk being wrong. And that takes a step of faith. It takes faith to step out and actually say that thing. Sometimes I think the faith is required because there are at times when all that you receive from the Lord is an incomplete sentence or a thought or a picture. And you don't know what to do with that. And frankly, you won't get the rest until you start speaking it. That's sometimes the way prophecy works. It takes faith to step out and to say an incomplete sentence. How does that work? Well, sometimes that's the way it works. It works that way in our lives, doesn't it? God hasn't told you all the details of where you're going to be in the next 20 years. Probably not. But sometimes all he does is he leads you to take the first step of down the road. And once you take that first step, then you go to the next step and then the next step. Sometimes prophecy works that way. It takes faith to exercise it. Also, prophecy sometimes comes up in the most surprising places. God doesn't always work the way I think he should. I kind of tend to think that if God is working, I'll look like that. You know, then you know it's the Holy Ghost. You know, my hair's frizzed out and everything like that, you know, and then that's how you know, you know, you know. And yet, sometimes the way the Holy Spirit works is sometimes a much quieter, natural way. When it comes to God speaking, I would tend to think that it usually happens in church. And hopefully it does happen here. But sometimes God uses other times, other people, other places to speak. God spoke to good King Josiah. He was a good, good king. And yet God spoke to him through a pagan man, a pagan Pharaoh, who warned him, "Don't you dare come against me in battle, because God has sent me out to do this battle." Well, Josiah didn't pay any attention to him. He would die in the battle. And it says, "Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself so that he might fight with him, and did not heed the words of Necho from the mouth of God, so that he came to fight in the valley of Megiddo." God speaking through a pagan king? He did in Josiah's day. You know, in Numbers 22, it says, "Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and somebody spoke to Balaam the prophet." It was a donkey. Eeyah! Sometimes God speaks in surprising ways, in surprising places. And by the way, if God were to ever speak to you, Don't think that you're hot stuff. Because he uses donkeys if he has to. Probably using one right now. I hope he's using one right now. I mean, the donkey part I get. Whether God's using me or not, that's another thing. I don't know. God can speak through surprising things. There are some problems when it comes to prophecy. First one I would call the power trip. Believe it or not, there are actually people around you who want to force you into doing what they want you to do. Do you have people like that in your life? It might be a boss, it might be a friend, it might be a mom, it might be a kid. It could be all kinds of people who think that they ought to be forcing you to do something. And sometimes the headlock works. I give, I quit, I'll do what you want. You know, arm twisting works, you know, that kind of thing. Threats, all that kind of stuff works sometimes. But every once in a while, there will be that person who has learned that, Darnell, God has told me that you're supposed to go, Darnell, you're supposed to give me $100. Now, he's smart enough, he's not going to do that because he knows I'm pulling his leg. But you know what? Some people will do that. And whether it's wittingly or unwittingly, I'm not even sure if they always even understand it themselves. But why can't you just ask me for yourself? Why do you have to claim that God told you? Well, because, frankly, you're not going to do it if they just are telling you. So you need to know this. You need to be aware that sometimes that's involved. Sometimes it's not the real thing. Sometimes it's just their imagination. Some people have quite an active imagination. Jeremiah writes, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord." There will be some people who will claim to be speaking for God. And it is just an active imagination. That's just the way it is. You just need to know that. Now, I got to warn you that if you claim to speak for God and you're not, you're kind of in big trouble with Him. God doesn't take it kindly to people who do impersonations of Him. In the Old Testament, the penalty for prophesying falsely was death. God's pretty serious that we don't fool around with the concept of Him, that He actually does speak. Third problem is, I would call it lack of testing. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 14:29, "Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge." If a person feels like God has a message, they need to be willing to let others test it, judge it, criticize it, pull it apart, and not be offended with it. A fellow named Donald G. writes this: "One of the abiding safeguards for those who wish to be true is humility of mind and a willingness always to submit their revelation to another that sitteth by." If you were to be in a situation where somebody has the nerve to tell you that God has told them something, but they aren't willing for you to say, "Well, let me test that. Let me pray about that. Let me check that." And if they won't take that, well, then you have a problem. Because the scripture says we ought to test it. Do you know that you ought to be testing me? Don't you dare believe everything I say. Don't you dare believe everything I say. You need to be checking these things according to the Word of God. You need to be praying about these things. You need to be opening your Bible, studying your Bibles. Don't you dare just believe everything. I know, you know, after a while, you know, you get used to, you know, about 99% of what Pastor Chuck says is pretty good. You know, just how can you go wrong listening to Pastor Chuck? And you kind of let down your guard. But you know what? We always ought to be testing things. That's you're obliged to do that. How do I know if God is speaking or not? Because the truth is, sometimes we're not good at recognizing His voice. When Samuel was a boy, he was being raised by the high priest. And he hears this voice in the middle of the night calling his name. And he doesn't know what's happening. And he gets up and he runs to Eli, the priest, and he says, "Did you call me? Did you call me?" And Eli goes, "Oh, what? Go away, boy, you bother me. You know, shoes him off, you know. And later on that night, Samuel, here's his name again. Samuel. Several times he gets up and talks to Eli the priest. Until finally Eli realized, wait a second. God's been speaking to you. And he taught him to say, speak, Lord. Your servant is hearing. At the beginning, he didn't recognize God's voice. I think the best way to recognize somebody's voice, I think one of the best ways is familiarity. Somebody that you spend time with. Somebody that you talk to a lot. I know nowadays, we never really, you know, if people call me on my phone, I know who they are before I even say hello, because the caller ID gives it away, right? But in the old days, before caller ID, and you answer the phone, well, I'll tell you what, if Deborah Lynn Cathers is on the other end of that line, you know, she gets one word out and I know it's her. Why? Because I know her. I love her. We talk all the time. I recognize her voice. Familiarity makes it easy to recognize the voice. Another way to recognize a voice is maybe by listening to recordings of them. I mentioned Pastor Chuck. Pastor Chuck doesn't know me. He couldn't pick me out of a crowd. I'm not his friend or anything. And yet if Pastor Chuck called me and there wasn't any caller ID and I answered the phone and he'd get one word out, I'd recognize his voice. Why? Because I listened to a lot of his tapes. I've been to a lot of his church services. I double checked yesterday and I listened to last Sunday's service online. I was like, that's the same old Chuck. Same old Chuck. I recognize that voice. I could close my eyes and I know it's Chuck Smith. Because I listened to it a lot. There used to be an old recording company that used the phrase, his master's voice. It's the picture of a dog listening to an old gramophone. The dog is mystified. He hears his master's voice coming from this thing. How can that be? Because he knows his master's voice. We may not have any actual recordings of God's voice, but again, you got his words. You spend time in his word. You be familiar with his word. You'll get used to his tone of voice. You'll get used to the things that he says and that he doesn't say. And if perchance there's a time where either you think maybe God is speaking to you or perhaps somebody else says something that sounds like God, you'll recognize the voice. Familiarity. Kind of a bigger question is, if God speaks, are you listening? If he speaks, are you listening? I'll do one more gift. We'll talk about the gift of helps. Now, in Romans 12:7, it uses a different word. It says, if your gift is ministry, let us use it in our ministering. The word there is diakonia. We get our word deacon from it. It means to serve, ministering, especially those who execute the command of others. Paul, when he writes to the Corinthians, he uses another word. He uses the word helps at the end of, or towards the end of 1 Corinthians 12:28. He talks about the different gifts, and one of them he calls the gifts of helps. The word there, the Greek word means a laying hold of a need and taking care of it. So serving people, taking care of needs. Another form of this antilepsis is found in Acts 20, verse 35. Paul is speaking to the elders in Ephesus, and he says, I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. The idea of supporting the weak, meeting the needs of the weak. This is all kind of wrapped up in this idea of the gift of helps. We could define it as being a servant to others. It's being helpful to others. It's fulfilling a need with your ability. Now, we all ought to be helping people, but where this spiritual gift kicks in is they just like do it really, really good. They find joy in serving almost like
So I can save a ton of cash if I buy a 2010 Honda?
Yep. Right now it's the Honda Clarence, and we have to make room for the 2011, so I can help you get a great deal on a 2010. You can get great financing on most Hondas, like 0.9% APR on the Accord, which was just voted a Car and Driver Best Buy a record 24th time.
Wow.
Just trying to be helpful.
Hey, can you help me get rid of some ants? They're driving me nuts.
Take us to the outlet malls.
Yes, Aunt Gina.
I'm Aunt Gina.
I'm Aunt Sherry.
Sheesh. I sell Hondas. It's my job to be helpful.
Helpful? Can you help me find Boomer, my son's mouse?
Boomer!
There you are!
You naughty furry boy!
I found Boomer! Boomer.
I kissed it!
I sell Hondas. It's my job to be helpful.
Helpful? Can you help me in the kitchen?
Sure.
And that is why we never put a fork in a toaster. Next, the Honda guy is going to show us why we never run with scissors.
Helpful. There is a gift of helps. There is a gift of helps. There's a gal in the book of Acts. Her name is Dorcas. And I think she may have had the gift of helps. It says in Acts 9:36, at Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. And in particular, she was known for making coats and garments that she made for poor people. She was helpful. I don't know if she wore a blue shirt, too, like the helpful Honda guys. I don't know. Let's talk for a minute about obligation versus gifting. Some of these gifts, some of these spiritual gifts are things that can only be done with people who are gifted. For example, if you don't have the gift of miracles, you're not going to be able to do a miracle. You know, it's just like only the gift of miracles can do a miracle, obviously. But some of these gifts are a form of something that we all have responsibility for, whether you're gifted to or not. We're all supposed to help each other. There's a gift of exhortation we'll get to in next week. But we're all supposed to encourage each other. We all have an obligation, but some people are especially gifted in it. We're all called to serve. We're all called to help. But a person with the gift of helps won't just serve others because they know they need to. They're going to overflow in helping others because they love it and they're really good at it. There's a gift of helps. Last thing I want to end with is this. The Holy Spirit is just practical. So practical. Sometimes we fall into the trap of thinking that the Holy Spirit's purpose in the church is to be, was it the great Karnak, or what did he call himself? Something like that. You know, that the Holy Spirit is all about doing amazing things, you know, and reading people's minds. And that's when the Holy Spirit's at work. Well, he does do some things like that. But he's also really practical. Remember we talked about in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me. Now, yes, the word power can have to do with miracles, but gang, we talked about how the root of this word, dunamis, is that concept of ability. He gives you the ability. And in Acts 1, 8, it's not about the idea of raising the dead, though that happens. But power is to be a, here it was to be a witness. The Holy Spirit is all about practicality, giving you the ability to do what you need to do. It may be an ability to do the miraculous. It definitely will be the ability to say no to sin. He will give you that ability. He can give you that ability. It may be the ability to clean your neighbor's yard. Don't limit the work of the Spirit to just the woo, because sometimes, gang, a lot of times, it's very, very practical what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. Let's stand and pray.